I got something really, really important to say. Go Wildcats! We have something in common because we have Shannon Fry down there in Orlando and Aaron Gordon. They used to be there and they're playing for the Orlando Magic. I wish they were playing a little better, but I'm going to sit down, I think. No, I'm not. I'm going to stand up. I sit down at home, but cracking my knees on that thing there. So, well, so good to be with you. So good to spend this time here. I've been here from the beginning, actually. I've been blessed by everyone and their sharing. It's been awesome. Had a wonderful time. So, the writer to the Hebrews encouraged a small group of believers, probably based in Rome, Jewish believers. He encouraged them not to go back to their old ways. And to continue having faith in Christ. And that the only way to be justified before God, faith in Jesus Christ. And he proceeded to remind them what faith is. And he gives a definition. He gave them a definition. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then he proceeded to give examples of those in the scriptures that exercised faith and whose faith was severely tested. And then his faith was severely tested when he was asked to offer Isaac, his son, as a sacrifice. And as we ponder this event that takes place there in Genesis chapter 22, we shall consider when faith is tested. But Hebrews 11 verse 17 says, by faith, when Abraham was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. We can all say we love God when we have faith and we can exercise our faith when things are easy and things are going well. When everything's going well, yeah, we have faith. But how's your faith? How's my faith in adverse circumstances? How does our faith stand when it is truly tested? For it is often in difficult, even terrible circumstances that we discover how strong our faith really is. How's your obedience when God asks you to do something extremely difficult? How do we respond when he asks us to do something we really don't want to do? It's only then that you discover whether or not you truly do trust God. It's only then that you actually reveal how much you understand of his character. We can study and educate ourselves in the scriptures and to the max of all the doctrines of the Bible and the attributes of God, but if we fail to obey him and trust him, all of our learning is in vain. We have denied the goodness of God and his character. Well, the event quoted there in Hebrews is found in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. It came to pass after these things, this is about 25 years or so after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. What Abraham faced here was probably the greatest test of anyone's faith. And someone as well said, Faith was never more sharply tested and never more triumphantly stood the test. Try to imagine, if you can, what it would have been like to be Abraham. How'd you feel? Remember that all the promises, all the promises that God made to Abraham were tied up in his son, Isaac, his son and heir. How'd you feel if all the promises that God made to you were apparently now to be taken away? Try to think of something or someone who's very, very special to you that God has brought into your life and blessed you with, or brought along something or some circumstance or some ministry that you're totally blessed with, and now he's taking it away. And so let's place ourselves, if we can, in Abe's shoes and allow ourselves a little speculation as to what might have gone through his mind. What thoughts went through the mind of Abraham? Well, we can't know, can we? But we can ask ourselves the question, what would have been my thoughts? What would I have thought? I think I may have thought at some time in my Christian experience, I may have thought, has God changed his mind? As God changed his mind, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her, and I will bless her and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Well, God gave us that promise. Has he changed his mind? Some young believers seem to have that thought, that maybe God does change his mind. You think perhaps he changes, but you know the scriptures teach the immutability of God, that he is the same forever, that he never changes. That's easy to say when everything's going right. Easy to piously declare that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever when it's all smooth sailing. But what about when things go wrong? What about things when things go horrendously wrong? Do you wonder then if God still loves you? Is God really a God of love? I would imagine that there's none here that would ever be thinking about that God has changed his mind in regards to your salvation. But what about your ministry? What about your calling? What about your service to the Lord? Even some may think that, well, God's changed his mind about using them. Well, you know the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance or without change. God hasn't changed his mind toward using you for his glory. And the devil likes us to focus on our failures, our shortcomings, and get us to believe that, well, now God can never use you. And in so doing, he ends up putting us out of commission. He makes us ineffective, and we're defeated, believing that God has changed his mind regarding us, or rather, God will no longer use us. Well, if Satan attacks you with those thoughts and you begin to sin with your doubt, and that's what it is, mistrust is sin, and you're basically saying, well, I don't think God can be trusted. He's not really righteous. He's a liar. He's a fraud. There's no hope in God. He's not good. That's what we're saying, actually, with our actions when we mistrust God. Well, you ought not to let Satan bully you in such a way. Remember that God always keeps his promises. Do not ever take Satan's side and agree with him, which we do when we doubt God's faithfulness to keep his promises. We have no evidence then that this thought was in Abraham's mind, and even if it was, he quickly dealt with it because his actions show that he had faith and he had obedience and faith and trust in God. And if thoughts like doubts, flood your mind in regards to the goodness of God, then as they flood in and the enemy is trying to take your peace, he's trying to destroy the work of God in your life, and you beginning to feel that, well, maybe God is not so good to me, and God's not to be trusted, God's not good. What do you do when you're faced with a major crisis in your life? Our feelings, our thoughts might cause us to want to run, to hide, to quit, to call it a day. Well, this is the very time we are to dismiss those thoughts. Hold on to God by faith. Remember the scripture that he keeps his word. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he's promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised through his servant Moses. So this is the kind of faith that drove Abraham up the mountain. I don't know what's going on here. This is weird. But I'm going to do what God asks. So verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place that God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. According to what we read in Hebrews, when he said, we will come back to you, already it seems that Abraham had believed, was still holding on to the fact that God had promised him to bless him through Isaac, and that all the promises of God were tied up in Isaac, and God was not going to take that away. So it gave him faith to believe in a resurrection. According to what we read there in Hebrews, he turned to this friend and he said, until me and the lad return. A lad, he may be around 30 years old by now. But of course, as old as what Abraham is, still a lad. Believing that God could raise him from the dead, and never having seen anyone being raised from the dead, not having a revelation of it like we have the revelation of it today, or knowing of the resurrection, simply believed God's promises through Isaac, caused him to believe that, well, this is going to happen. God going to raise him from the dead. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. In a figurative sense, you see, when Abraham decided to obey God, already in his mind, Isaac was dead. For those 3 days, as it were, walking up the hill, he was already dead. And in a figurative sense, in that way, God did raise him from the dead, figuratively. You see, God's promises never fail. But if we don't have trust in God's word, and rather we are governed by feelings and emotions leading us to confusion, believing that God has changed his mind, if we're governed with such thoughts and not faith, do you know what our unbelief is saying? It is saying, well, God's not good. God cannot be trusted. You see, unbelief is not just a matter of not believing. It's an insult against God's character, against his attributes of love and mercy and goodness. I read a book recently. You may have read it, or you may have heard it. It's called Ghost Boy. It's the miraculous escape of a misdiagnosed boy trapped inside his own body. Martin Pistorius was misdiagnosed, and they all believed he was a vegetable. But he could hear and understand everything that was being said all around him, but he couldn't communicate. He couldn't get out of his body. Couldn't get his mind or his voice working or any way to communicate to people. And this story is how he eventually came out of that. It's a good book. But his father, who took care of him most of the time, he would speak to Martin as though Martin could hear, as though Martin did understand, though his father never had anything coming back from Martin to give him that indication. I'd like to read you a portion of this book that illustrates what I'm sharing with you. They took him on a holiday. He was 25 years old before he went with his family on a holiday. He usually went into residential care when the family went on holiday, but they took him on this trip, and he says, "I was so excited, I couldn't remember seeing the sea before, and the huge rolling mass took my breath away. I stared at the water in disbelief, not knowing whether to be awed or afraid. The sea repelled me as much as it fascinated me. Over the years, I'd learned to like the way that water lifted and supported my body, freed me in a way that nothing else could. But I'd always found it frightening to think that I had no defenses against it and wouldn't be able to kick my legs or paddle my arms enough to keep me above the surface if I started to sink. I felt both excited and scared as my father pushed my wheelchair closer to the waterline and I listened to the beat of the waves. Then he helped me to my feet and started shuffling me across the sand toward the water. But the closer I got to it, the more fearful I became. And my father must have felt it. 'Relax, Martin,' Dad kept saying again and again as the waves began to curl over my feet. But I couldn't listen. Adrenaline pumped through my body, and my powerlessness felt more overwhelming than ever before as I confronted the sea. I knew it could take me easily if it wanted to. My father guided a few more of my halting steps into the water. 'You're safe,' he kept telling me. But I felt terrified as the sea closed around my legs and my feet, and I was sure that I was going to be swept away and I'd have no choice but to go. And suddenly I felt Dad lean closer to me. 'Do you really think that I would let you go?' he shouted above the sound of the waves. 'Do you think that after all these years I would let something happen to you now? I'm here, Martin. I've got you. I won't let anything happen to you. There's no need to be scared.' And it was only in that moment, as I felt my father's arms holding me upright and his strength keeping me steady, that I knew his love was strong enough to protect me from an ocean." When I read that, it spoke to me of our Heavenly Father. God has us. Though we may fear, he still has us. And for me to entertain any thoughts to the contrary is really an insult against his character. Scripture says, "All the promises of God are yea in him, amen, to the glory of God." And if God has changed his mind, it should never enter our head. It may not have been the question that would have gone through your mind then, but this one may have. Have I imagined all this? Have I imagined all this? I wonder, did Abraham think that he'd been the victim of a delusion? Did he wonder that if any of it, has any of this been really true? Is this a figment of my imagination? Am I mad? Have I gone crazy? Did God really call me here? Did I really leave Ur of the Chaldees? Did I really go to Canaan and I'm really here? Did he really say to me that he would make of me a great nation? Was Isaac really born? How ridiculous some of those thoughts sound. But when we say, "Have I imagined all this?" we question what God has done for us in the past, like it never really happened. When we begin to doubt him and not trust him, we question as though the past never really happened. I can't imagine Abraham looking over the hill to see whether Sodom and Gomorrah had really been nuked. I can't imagine him peeking into the tent to see if Isaac was really born. I can't imagine him doing those things. But here's a basic truth that's useful to all of us, and you probably already know it, but it's worth repeating. When you are faced with doubts and things you don't understand, go to those things you do understand. The things that God has done for you, the things that you know to be real. I recall something Greg Laurie told us when his son Christopher was tragically killed in a car crash. He said that Pastor Chuck said to him, "Don't let the things you do not understand rob you of the things you do understand." We walk by faith and not by sight. And there will be situations, there will be battles that you will face that will be new to you. A place to walk where you've never walked before. You've probably already realized, and some of you are trying to figure out, is he from England or is he from Scotland? I am not from Scotland. The Scottish wouldn't like you to say that, and I wouldn't like you to say that. I am English, but I'm also American. But how God brought us to America. We were living in a little town in the southwest of England, Shaftesbury, Dorset. Fabulous little village, something like England used to be maybe 75 years ago or whatever. Our kids had a great school. I was part of a ministry called Musical Gospel Outreach at that time, and I was organizing tours for Maranatha bands that would come and tour England. People like Gentle Faith and Parable and Darren Lafferty and Eric Nelson. Most of you are going, who? Lived in a lovely house that had, I'd actually been invited down there to start a youth ministry with, in relation to the Anglican Church there. Well, that didn't work out because I couldn't. Well, it's a long story, but it didn't work out. And the guy who had invited me down, actually, his father allowed us to live in this beautiful house. And I was, say, sponsored by these fellows in London. I would drive up to London every week and work for a few days in London and come back down to Shaftesbury and live there with my wife and kids. And everything was going well until I was told by the fellows in London that my sponsorship was up on the 31st of March. It's over. No support, no income, no other way of any income. I'd been out of my regular work for many years by now. Wow, what are we going to do? And then the same day, I received a phone call to say, you have to move out of this house on the 31st of March. Father sold it. Whoa. The world's coming to an end on the 31st of March. And then something kicked in. Wait a minute here. That's not a coincidence. Well, long story short, and I'd love to tell you the whole story someday, but long story short, Chuck Fromm of Maranatha Music called me up and he said, how'd you like to come out and pastor the musicians here at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa? I said, all right. I think that's what God's doing. And we flew out to America on the 31st of March. Isn't that amazing? Well, God brought me through, and what a fool I was for even ever for a moment doubting him. Don't you feel foolish when God comes through and you were whining? Stop doubting God and go to those things that you know, the things that he's done. Do you have a history with God where he has answered your prayer, things that you know to be true, the way that he has blessed you? I'm sure that all of you have things that you can go to, experiences of the past that you can go to that prove to you the faithfulness of God. You've not imagined it. That really did happen. And if not, if you say, well, I can't think of any right now, well, you can go to the Word of God and you know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And if that's all you have right now, that's enough. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you've got something to hold on to. I can't understand what's happening now. Well, go back to, you know, to those things you know to be true. I'm sure that's what Abraham did. God has brought me this far. Why would he drop me now? Why would he not fulfill his promise? Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So when those fears and doubts come in and you say, have I imagined all this? Say, no. Because what God has done in the past. And trials often follow great blessing. The enemy will come in against you when you're being blessed. And when the enemy comes in against you, remember the Lord will raise his standard. When he comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise his standard against him. And just as our Lord Jesus Christ, when the enemy comes and tempts you, take out the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and put him up. So Abe set off up the mountain, and by his actions, he showed that he truly believed his experience with God was real. Again, faith and action go hand in hand. It's the only way we know we have real faith. Well, turn that thought around. By our fear, our unbelief, our disobedience, we are saying to the world that our experience with God is not real. I thought you believed God. Look at you panicking, flapping, whining, grumbling, complaining. I thought you believed God. Imagine Peter walking on the water. Well, he's all right, and still he started to think, and then he started to sink. Most other times he didn't even think. He started thinking at the wrong time. This should not be happening. This is not logical. People don't walk on water. This cannot hold me up. Fear, unbelief, disobedience say that our experience with God is not real. And that's what happened to Peter. That's what happened to the fellows, his friends in the boat during the storm. When a storm arose and Jesus had told them, let's go over to the other side. He said, let's go over, not under. And I don't know whether they should have even woke him up. The two on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, they're so afraid, so unbelieving, they didn't even recognize when he walked with them on the road. They didn't even recognize him because they were so freaked out. Always look for the Lord. What's God doing in this? We don't recognize that God is in the midst of us. Jesus Christ right in the trial with us. And through our unbelief, we get our eyes off of him. We talk ourselves into unbelief. We keep repeating over the problem over and over and over again. We're basically rolling over and let the enemy walk all over us. Okay, Satan, you're every way. And when we lack faith like that, and we lack the obedience, when we're filled with disobedience, we're saying through our lives, we don't really believe what we say we believe. Faith is not affected by our circumstances. In faith, we cling to the Word of God and our past experience and our knowledge of Him. Like Abraham, he set off knowing full well that God would fulfill this promise. Well, maybe you don't have a problem with either of those things. You don't think God changes His mind, and you don't doubt that you've imagined all the blessings of the past. Perhaps you're one of the people sort of like these Christian rationalists that say, this can't be right. This can't be right. God wouldn't ask me to do this. Only good stuff happens to Christians. And one of the scriptures most often, they're most commonly taken out of context and misquoted is the scripture there in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except it's common to man. God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Somehow that verse has evolved in many a mind to mean God will not give you more than what you can handle. And that's the verse they think they're quoting. And even go further than that and say, well, God doesn't ask you to do things that you don't want to do. I heard that many times. Well, Jonah wouldn't agree with you. There's a young man at one of our concerts that we were doing. There was a young man, charismatic kind of a character, and he had a bunch of folks around him, and he was expounding and teaching them, and he said, "Yes, God will not make you do something you don't want to do." I said, "Oh, no." I was in America, and I lived in England at the time. I had 3 kids and a wife at home. I said, "I'd rather be at home right now than talking to you." He was gobsmacked, as we say. Didn't know what to say. Sometimes we say things like that because we don't like to suffer. But listen to what Scripture says. "For to you it has been granted on the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake," for his sake. God might ask you to do something hard. He might ask you to go through something really difficult, something that involves suffering. One of the hardest things I've ever had to bear had to do with my first ministry. I was part of a ministry that God used during the height of the Jesus movement to travel all around the United States of America and in England and other places in the world, sharing our music and seeing great blessing, people coming to the Lord. And there was television, there was radio, there was albums. And then suddenly it was over in one day. It was over. And I was devastated because it was my life. It was everything I knew. I didn't know what else to do in life. It's what God had called us to do, and me, foolishly, as a young man, thought it would go on forever. And it didn't. And I began that night to die. And it took a number of years for me to die. I can't go into it all. Time doesn't allow me to tell you the whole story, and I don't particularly want to, other than to say there is a resurrection after death. And I experienced dying, being crucified with Christ. It took a number of years, and it was painful for many years. Oh, I was still serving the Lord. I came to America by that time, but it was humbling. It was difficult to once have been among the best, and now nobody even wanted to listen to you. But God did something very, very special in my life. I see these fellows who, you know, they seem to be rock star kind of preachers. And I shake my head. I said, "That's not what it's about. Be careful. Be careful, because in a moment it could be taken away. And what right do we have to say, 'God, do you know what you're doing?'" And that was my thought. God, I already, though, believed. I already come to that place where I believe that God knows everything that happens to me. Not only does he know everything that happens to me, he allows everything, that everything has to come through him. So God, you're allowing this. But the spirit of the age, the kids turn to their parents. "What are you doing there, Dad? What are you doing that for?" And that's sometimes the utmost of disrespect. And we think, well, God, what's he doing? Do you know that God can never do any wrong? When I first went to Calvary Chapel, Merritt Island — it wasn't Calvary Chapel, Merritt Island then, it was a church called Cornerstone, and there was a number of people in it, and they invited me. There wasn't any Calvary Chapels in Florida at that time. And I'd been on staff at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa for 7.5 years then with Pastor Chuck. But when I moved there, there was quite a healthy congregation, and they had, in that congregation, there was a young man who was a fireman, and he was very, very popular in the community and in the church. He died of cancer about a week after I was there. Now you would think that the fellows that had been there in the church before, they knew everybody, the elders and whatever, that they would take care of it all. No, they looked at me and said, "You're the pastor now. You take care of this." So, of course, I did the funeral, and a great multitude of firemen came out. And it was, this was my first week as a lead pastor, or senior pastor, whatever you call it, in the church there. Well, the wife of that fireman, two little kids, came to our church, and Carol and myself, for a year, had lunch with her every week. She was a nurse. We would meet her down at the Pizza Hut near the hospital where she worked, and we'd have lunch for a year. And we really didn't say much. We just was there for her and, you know, just let her pour things out and talk to her, and then not really trying to put a right or trying to, you know, just listening and just letting her just pour it out. We did this for a year. Toward the end of that year, as she began to heal, as she thought, she said to me and Carol, my wife, she said, "Well, I'm finally getting victory. I've finally come to the place where I can forgive God. Well, now I couldn't let that go." I said, "Pat, God didn't do anything wrong. He never does anything wrong." And bless her heart, that was the first time the whole time I'd said anything in regard to her condition before the Lord. And bless her heart, she immediately knew what I meant and received it. And she went on to marry again and live a fruitful life in the Lord. But I'm not going to say to God, "Are you sure? You know what you're doing?" He always knows best. He always knows best. And God knew what he was doing with Abraham. And so he went up the mountain, and there we got it there. And we didn't get very far, did we, in the text here? But here, verse 6, "So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham and said, 'Father,'" he said, "my father,' he said, 'Well, here I am, my son.' And he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb, the burnt offering?'" Do you think he's getting a little suspicious? I don't know. "But Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide himself a lamb.'" And there's a whole nother study in that. "So the two of them went together. They came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.'" Why did God do this? Why did God ask this of Abram? Well, it wasn't for God. It wasn't like he didn't know what was going to happen. It's for Abraham, wasn't it? Maybe Abraham didn't know how far he'd come. Maybe he didn't know what he would do himself. Maybe he didn't know that he actually had grown into that kind of faith. You don't really know till you come out the other end whether you are a warrior or a wimp. Here's a warrior of faith now. For Isaac, he would never forget this. Again, he was probably, maybe even around 30 years old. There's submission here. There's an example of trust. But he would know that Abraham's God was more important to him than anything else in life. And if you, parents, if you can transmit that to your children, you do well, showing them the ways of the Lord. And so you stand the test of your faith. Guess what? People are watching. Others are watching. And you have tremendous influence. Abraham's faith in God was so strong at this point, he gave up his utmost treasured possession, knowing that in God's keeping, Isaac was safe. Whatever is yours, if it's committed to the Lord, it's safe in Him. Have you laid your all on the altar? Or are you still at the bottom of the mountain saying, has God changed His mind? Did I imagine all this? This can't be right. Perhaps it's time for some of you to lay it all on the altar. What is that that's most precious to you? Even the ministry you have. Are you looking at it as a career? Well, you wouldn't admit that, perhaps. Are you ambitious? Or are you a servant of the Lord, willing to do anything that He asks of you? Are you one of these guys that really all you're doing, all your effort and your energy is to get bodies in your church building? That's what some people seem to be doing these days. Or are you a servant of the Lord, living for the glory of God and the extension of His kingdom? Are you in the midst of a glorious move of God, just like Brother Philip was in Samaria? Well, like Philip, would you be willing to leave it and go to some obscure desert place? Well, we are in it. Would you be willing to leave it all and go to something where in your eyes the results are minimal? Trusting God for the ultimate accomplishment. God wants us to be like Abraham. So when He calls us to do something, no matter how heavy, no matter how difficult, we ought to obey. I just saw this last night when I was looking over this again. How was Abraham able to manifest such astounding faith? Well, the answer's there in verse 11, where he says, here I am. Here I am. Here I am. After all his journeyings, all the lessons, all the victories, all the mistakes, all the failures, here I am. God now was more precious to him than anything. Obedience was more important to him than life. God had become his all in all. His presence was more important to him than his promise. It was not so much what he could get from God or what God was going to give him. It was God himself. He said, here I am. Here I am. Can you say that? Do you have that kind of faith now where you can say, whatever comes my way, here I am, here I stand? And so when God asks you, you say, yes, sir, I'm on my way. Father, thank you so much for this glorious life that we've looked at. Not perfect. Was on a journey that eventually came to the day, the time that we've looked at this morning. And so each of us, Lord, here I am. Here I am, Lord. Here we stand. We can do no other. Like the disciples of old, when you said, will you leave me also? We say, where do we have to go? Where else do we go? We have nowhere else to go, Lord. And so now, Father, as we come and gather around the table to break bread and to worship you, to remember the very essence of our relationship with you, Thank you once again, Lord, for offering up your only begotten Son for our sin. And Lord, the knife was not withheld with him. He suffered all, bearing my sin, bearing the wrath of God for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. And as we come to break bread together, Lord, may we once again be aware of that. Be aware, Lord, that you love us so much, that you have us in your hand. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name.